You may not know that in the state of New Jersey, there are no less than 4 municipalities named after George Washington. Much of his activity in the Revolutionary War took place in that state, so it's extremely common to enter a restaurant or theater in, say, Morristown, and find yourself looking at a plaque with the legend, "Washington slept here." In like fashion, our current president has made not one but 2 trips to our own city, and no doubt there's a plaque on a room in the Grove Park Inn denoting the honor paid by hosting such an important guest under their roof. Well, in today's passage from Luke, we see a very different type of visitation to a very dishonorable type of host. But in spite of, indeed because of, the character of Zacchaeus, we are given a display of precisely how valued we are in the sight of our Redeemer. And so it is that Zacchaeus is, in fact, the model Christian. There are 4 points which illustrate why, which you'll find in your bulletin on the right side, if you'll look at them with me. First, point 1, from verses 2 and 3, we see that Zacchaeus had nothing in his life which was commendable. Second, from verses 3 and 4, that Zacchaeus was given a yearning for Christ and acted upon it. Thirdly, we see in verses 5 and 6 that Jesus showed that he came specifically for Zacchaeus, calling him out by name and abiding with him. And fourth, in the remaining verses, Zacchaeus responds in truth and thanksgiving as the Lord confirms publicly that which has taken place inwardly. So let's look at our first point, in which we see that Zacchaeus had nothing in his life that was commendable. Looking at verse 2, we see that he was an archetalonus, which literally means chief of the tax farmers. Publicans were tax collectors for the Roman Empire. And they were usually locals, and they would position themselves at the town gates or crossroads. And as you passed by, they would inspect your goods and belongings, which they would then immediately tax. Making matters worse still, the publicans earned no salary. Their wages were gained from whatever overages they charged their victims. Now, because of these practices, publicans were viewed as traitors by their own countrymen. A Jewish publican was forbidden to give offerings or alms in the temple. They could not give a testimony in court. Smith's Bible Dictionary says of the publican, quote, "It was the basis of all livelihoods," end quote. In Israel's eyes, the position was synonymous with a sinner or a pagan. But Zacchaeus was worse. He was the head of the whole contingent of publicans for the region surrounding Jericho. Verse 2 also tells us that he was rich. The word means abounding in material resource. And no doubt was viewed as having acquired such wealth and luxury by stealing and extorting these goods and services from his countrymen. Also consider that Jericho was the summer resort for Jerusalem. Jericho was the location of Herod's summer palace, and many of the priests and Levites rested there. And each and every one paid their tribute to Zacchaeus and his men as they walked through the town gate. If none would sit in a pew with the tax collector, like we see in verse 13 of the previous chapter, imagine then the degree of shunning and isolation which Zacchaeus experienced in his daily life. Here was a man excluded from good company, whose source of income was sufficient to taint the almsgiving of his entire household, whose testimony was inadmissible in court. How ironic that the name Zacchaeus in Hebrew means pure. A lord of thieves, short of stature, corrupt in spirit, working hand in hand with the hated Roman occupier to enrich himself. Pure by name, utterly defiled by nature. By way of application, I ask, is this not the state of the unbeliever? How little the treasures of this world availed his broken heart. With one's actions against the very laws of God and good conduct, unable to make restitution, unable to see above the press of the world to even glimpse the source of hope, Was this, is this not the condition of each and every person? Can you recall this state in your own walk? Imagine the desperate state of those seeking the love of God while all their fellows have turned their backs. What hope does such a one have? Well, thanks be to God that the Almighty acts. We see in our second point that Zacchaeus was given a yearning for Christ. Verse 3 says, "And he sought to see who Jesus was." The Greek word for sought, zeteo, means to seek, to strive after, to crave. We see it used when the Lord says in Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." It carries a sense of deep desire, which is shown in Zacchaeus' response to getting blocked by the crush of the crowd. In verse 4, we see how Zacchaeus ran ahead and then climbed a sycamore tree along the pathway. In Greek, the word for ran ahead is protreko. And to give you a sense of the manner in which Zacchaeus ran, we look at the only other time the word is used in the scripture. That's in John chapter 20, verse 4. Now, in that passage, Mary has just informed the disciples that the body of the Lord is missing from the sepulchre. And in response, John did outrun Peter to the tomb. I want to pause a moment here so you can imagine the scene. As Jesus and the disciples are entering town, no doubt passing the tax collectors at the gate, the town's richest and most powerful man is shoved aside in the crush. Does this setback stop Zacchaeus? No, to the contrary. He bolts down the road, robes flapping and sandals flapping, and then he throws dignity to the wind as he climbs up a fig tree a block or two up the street. This was no mere intellectual exercise. These are not the actions of a man entertaining some light mental fascination. This was a man determined to have an audience with the Lord. What can both the unsaved and Christians alike learn from this? It is that salvation is serious business, and it demands serious attentions and action. The throng pressed, but Zacchaeus was not deterred. He looked the utter fool, running away from Christ in order to ensure that he would meet him. He looked like a madman camped out in a tree. But what did that matter? Certainly not reputation. The world hated him already. Everything Zacchaeus had worked for was forgotten. He'd thrown it aside in light of looking forward to that encounter with Jesus. Well, what about us? Are we running as hard as we can to meet with the Lord? Do our robes flap unceremoniously behind us as we pursue Christ? Are we barking our knees, climbing up a tree in order to see him better? Does the saving truth of the gospel bring a treasure greater than any of our earthly riches? Or are we deterred by a public throng? Are we restrained by decorum or a sense of impropriety? Are we, put simply, too embarrassed to throw all caution to the wind in following Christ? Zacchaeus was the worst of a bad lot, but his zeal puts most professing believers to shame. Which brings us to our third point. Jesus was not in Jericho on vacation. Rather, this was a business trip, and he is about his Father's business. As we see in verse 5, our Lord was there to redeem a prized possession, Zacchaeus himself. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Perhaps you're already aware of the Jewish regulations regarding contact with pagans and sinners. Certainly breaking bread and staying the night as a guest in the house of such a one, well, that was considered an act of defilement. Pastor Leahy's recent sermon on the Apostle Peter's encounter with Cornelius in Acts 10 highlights the cultural prescriptions that were in play and highlights Peter's struggle with submitting to the free and full depths of God's grace and what it means to us. But Jesus is pleased to seek out his own. We see Jesus as the guest of honor at a feast given by the tax collector Levi in Luke 5. And again in chapter 15, we see how, quote, all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him, end quote. So it's no surprise at all to see if the Lord would do likewise here. Remember again how a tax collector was forbidden to give alms in the temple, how none would associate with such a person. Zacchaeus has heard of this teacher who eats with tax collectors and holds out a silent prayer that perhaps he might be counted among one of those. Imagine the moment that Jesus looks at him and calls him by name, Zacchaeus! And Zacchaeus thinks in his heart, could it be true? Does he call me? To which Jesus responds, make haste! Come down! Today I must stay at your house. Well, on the right side of your bulletin, you can see how Charles Spurgeon writes of this demanding and effectual call in this way. I'm sorry, it's not on here. I'll read it. Sorry. Spurgeon writes, there was no knocking at the door, but smash went the door into atoms, and in he walked. I must! I shall! I will! I care not for your protesting your vileness, your unbelief. I must! I will! I must abide in thy house. If God says I must, there is no standing against it. Let him say must, and it must be. Well, Zacchaeus comes down, and of course he receives the Lord joyfully. The Master is coming to abide with him. A whole evening in private. Think of it. A whole evening with Jesus. To ask questions, to receive comfort, to take rest, and be refreshed in serving with the Lord. What an abundance of answered prayers for this most rejected of men. For us, we must remember that moment when the Lord called out our names as well. We can celebrate with our brother Zacchaeus and share in that same joy of acceptance and redemption through Christ. More importantly, we can use this to encourage us to share the gospel. There are hundreds of Zacchaeuses in our streets, in our workplaces, in our homes, waiting for the Lord to call their name, waiting on the Lord to send a sign that their prayers are heard, that redemption is for them as well. But for the moment, our Lord is seated at the right hand of the Father. It is given to us to call Zacchaeus. As Romans 10 says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Well, this naturally brings us to our last point. As we see Zacchaeus demonstrating joyfulness and gladness in response to being made acceptable in the sight of the Lord. In verse 8 we read, then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half my gold to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. Notice first whom Zacchaeus addresses. Is it the world, already grumbling at what a poor excuse of a godly man he is? Isn't it interesting how the world is never satisfied? Now, Zacchaeus has no time to concern himself about those things any longer. He stands up and faces the Lord, and he makes his repentance immediate and public. How amazing that those whom Christ makes right will then by nature do that which is right. In Exodus 22:1, we see that if a man steals a sheep, he restores four as payment. Here we have Zacchaeus making a free will offering of half of his goods and then pledging fourfold reimbursement to everyone he cheated. And remember, this is Jericho. This is the playground for the rich and powerful of Jerusalem. You can be sure he'll pay back every shekel. And there will be a lot of shekels. Does that concern Zacchaeus? No, he's joyful. He's joyful. And the Lord says to Zacchaeus, today salvation has come to this house. He doesn't say it to the crowd, he says it to Zacchaeus. Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Confirming to Zacchaeus that he is indeed fully forgiven and restored. While simultaneously declaring to all the priests and Levites present that the power and earnest seeking desire of God, and yes, that's Zateo again, reaches down to all to restore and bring his chosen into fellowship with the family. The application for this point in our own life is widespread. Rejoice, brothers and sisters. Like Zacchaeus, we have been redeemed. Take heart. The opinion of this world is not the judgment of our Lord. Throw open your gates. We have greater treasure awaiting us. And we display Christ's love for us in how we care for one another and for those in need. We were all Zacchaeus. And thanks be to God, we are like him now and shall meet him in glory with the Lord. In our closing considerations, we need to think of Zacchaeus and as Zacchaeus, so that we will open our eyes and look up into the trees and beyond the crowd to the places where Zacchaeus is waiting. As reassuring as the passage is for those who believe, its real power lies in its words to those who do not yet know Jesus. If you may know something of Christ, but have not yet met Christ, let Zacchaeus give you hope. Are you a Zacchaeus, the worst of the worst? Do you fear God will have nothing to do with you? To you, Jesus says, make haste, come down. I must abide with you tonight. Are you a Zacchaeus, wrapped up in the finery of the world, excusing yourself to your conscience by saying, they wouldn't want me anyway? To you, Jesus says, you also are a son of Abraham. Perhaps you're like the tax collector of Luke 18, who beat his breast and cried out in desperate hope, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To you, Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house, to your house. It has been done for you. Will you believe? Will you believe that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross has been accepted as a complete and final payment, made joyfully on your behalf by the one who came to seek you, the one who called you by name this day, the one who promises to stay with you, not merely for one night, not for one meal, but through to the very end? Jesus himself assures that he will do this, because he said, those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them have I lost. You are not lost. We are not lost, thanks to the earnest seeking of our Savior to find us and abide with us. We then must also be about our Father's business. For such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Our family is out there, waiting in the trees. Let's bring them home. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you come to save us, that you seek us diligently, earnestly, despite who we are, despite what we've done, despite our failings. In fact, because of our failings, you have come to give us new life, a hope, and a future. We thank you, Lord, that you have done this for us, that you have came and paid the penalty that we could not pay, we couldn't even think of paying it. But Lord, you brought it upon yourself to do that which we could not, so that in becoming like us, we might become like you, that we might share in your glory, that we might behold the Father as a Father, as you know him, Lord. Not as that taskmaster, but as that grandfather-in-law, Lord, who would do anything for his family. Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you have provided through Christ Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with us this day and every day as we remember Zacchaeus, the worst of the worst, that we might remember that we too were like him. But thanks be to God, you have made us members of the family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.